Well, we are in Luke chapter 5. I'm excited to be here. Glad if you're online or you're here in the fellowship. Praise God for it. Let's go before the Lord and just let's pray that we know him and love him more leaving here than when we came in here or clicking in here. Lord, we come before you and we pray for just that. A lot of trials going on, a lot of situations, Lord, that only you know. But we pray that as we come into this place, when we open our Bible at home and turn on the live stream, Lord, that we leave refreshed and more in love with you than when we entered. We pray for more of you, less of this world, Lord. We pray for the guidance and wisdom that you assure us you give us. We pray that you would be magnified in the work that you're going to do here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a secret or an inside joke, I should say, that some of the guys and I have, and it's of old fellowships or old teachers that we've heard, and using the word teacher very loosely, and that is an old, you know, pastor that maybe is not teaching the Bible and is using it as a platform to share what we say, quote, old fishing stories. The funny part is this morning we're going to crack open our Bibles and you're going to hear an old fishing story. So I thought there was a bit of irony in that. But here in chapter 5, we see the Lord. He has been teaching throughout Galilee. He's gone to Capernaum. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tested by the enemy, and in all points perfect. All points, he has been found faithful and true. And now he is going to go in a new direction. He's going to begin to call the disciples. But he's going to show us a lot of lessons in the midst of that. Jesus' popularity has exploded at this time. He's been performing miracles. People have begun to see. He's teaching with authority. And he's teaching things that are in contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees both, that the Messiah has come. Remember, even in his hometown, he read from the book of Isaiah. And then he sat down and said, these things are being fulfilled in front of your very eyes. But they didn't have any faith. Some of the disciples began to follow him after John the Baptist, we see. And then it seems that some of them went back home or back to their professions. And that's what we're going to see here as we pick up in verses 1 through 3. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Again, there's this huge crowd following Jesus, and the Lake of Gennesaret is another way of saying the Sea of Galilee. And so we would say one area is something, and then somebody from another side of town or a local would call it something else. For the longest time, I didn't know that those gas stations up here by 170 are known as Cherry Point. But all the locals would be like, oh yeah, up there by Cherry Point. I'm like, what are you talking about? Because they had a local name for it. So some people would call it the Lake of Gennesaret in a regional, but it is the Sea of Galilee, the same region. Peter, who at this time is going by Simon, he knows of the Lord. We've seen it from previous gospels or other gospels. And he's walked with the Lord for a certain amount of time, but he's gone back to fishing. And fishing on the Sea of Galilee, they use cast nets. And these cast nets, they're at the biggest, they're like 10 feet wide, so they're huge. And they throw them out, they're weighted, and then they scoop the fish up. And after they collapse, then they pull them back up. And then they'll go a little bit, and then they throw them, and they pull them, and then they throw them, and they pull them. The fish have to be somewhat shallow to do this. And in the heat of the day, the fish go deeper into the water. That's why they do it at night or very early in the morning. It says they were fishing all night long, but they caught nothing. And so they take the boats back in, and they have to get all the garbage out of it. Because what do? When you're cast netting, you're throwing it in there, you're catching everything. Sticks, logs. I don't think there's seaweed in the Sea of Galilee, but you got other organic matter. You got fish you don't need in there. There's carp in there. Nobody eats carp unless you're dying. And they got to get it all out, and they got to fix all the little loops that have come loose, maybe weights. And so after a long night of fishing, there they are on the seashore, and they're mending their nets. The boats are brought back up. What do we see with the Lord, though? I'm sure they could hear the crowd coming. Maybe they were going to meet the Lord there. I have no idea. But we know there's this massive crowd following the teacher. And Jesus sees the two boats. How many things has Jesus taught with his eyes that we will never know? Did he and Peter see each other? He and Simon? I have no idea. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Guide you with my eye. How many times have you just felt the Lord impressing something on your heart? That's a Christian speak, for you feel like he's showing you something, but you don't have words for it. You just don't know. Now, as a Christian, you need to correspond that feeling with Scripture and with accountability with other believers. You don't just go with your gut. Do you know how the Mormon missionaries go about? If you don't know, the Mormon missionaries, the 14-year-old elders that are there on their BMX bikes, they go and they knock on your door and they hand you a Book of Mormon and they say, hey, read this and see, quote, if you feel a burning in your bosom. That's what they say, a burning in your bosom. And if you feel the magic dust, then obviously it's true because you feel the burning in your bosom. That's a story for another day, but much of the Book of Mormon is actually plagiarizing the King James Version, including words that are italicized and added in the English to add context to the original Greek. And they say that's a divine revelation from God directly. But then they will also say that the King James Version is not inerrant, that the Book of Mormon supersedes it. Does that seem funky? Because it is. You can't trust a burning in your bosom. You can't just trust, oh, this feels good or this is weird. But the Lord can lead you with his eye. If you've walked with a Christian at any amount of time, have you felt that feeling, I should not be doing this. I should not be going here. Jesus is walking and he has a plan with these two boats. He knows what's going to happen, but what ministry was taking place there as he saw them? As he sees him, we have no idea. At least seven of the disciples are fishermen. At least seven. Let's talk a little bit about fishing. Commercial fishing, meaning to make a living. I talk about fishing far more than I ever go. Because I can just, it's for pleasure. It's for leisure. If I have a good time, I have a bad time, it doesn't really matter. Fishing for your livelihood means rain, sleet, snow, lightning, bad weather, good catching, bad catching. Every single day, the only way you're going to feed your kids is to pluck those little animals out of the water, regardless of your feelings. See, that's the difference between a professional and an amateur. An amateur does it when he feels like it, or she. A professional does it every day, regardless of their feelings. These guys are professional fishermen. This is what they do. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. I do a lot of things that are outside of my my trade at home, and I learn to do it. But there are certain things that I do every single day, no matter what, whether I feel like it or not. And that's what these guys do with fish. So what does a carpenter know about fishing? Oh, here comes another homeowner. Oh, gosh. Watch the YouTube video. They know everything. Is that what Simon was thinking of the Lord? We have no idea. But we know that that's what these guys do no matter what, and they can't get it out of their blood. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, after the crucifixion, the disciples are looking at each other. They don't know what to do. What do they go do? Let's find out in John chapter 21. After these things, I just kind of summed them up. That's a big understatement. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in his way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together, the seven of them. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Happened now, happens then, the same thing. I am going to tell you a fishing story. Back in California, A friend of mine, Alan Thomas, had this little tiny blue boat. I mean, it's like a glorified dinghy. And it was old. It was a hand-me-down from a couple other Christians that had moved, guess what, to the East Coast, even back then. And we had talked about this fishing trip. It was a couple of us. Now, my memory, I'm kind of, it's vague. So if the details are wrong, nobody here knows anyway. So I believe it was me, Sean Schmidt, Alan Thomas, and I believe Pastor Mark, but I may be mixing up my fishing stories. We talked about this for weeks. So then we finally, the day of, we were preparing, you know, you set out your clothes, you're going through your tackle, you're picking out your stuff, you're talking about it at church. We get up really early, we drive, I think it was like an hour and a half north to this lake. We're in this lake, and we push off, and all day we're just talking about the Lord, talking about church, talking about ministry, talking about what's going on in our life, and we're fishing, and we're fishing. And we're fishing, and us amateurs are not catching a single thing, a single thing. The sun is beating down, starting to get hot. We're cruising to different points of the lake. Nothing, nothing. Now, I'm going to leave you hanging because we're going to milk this story all the way through the sermon. But here's Simon now, back on the Sea of Galilee, mending his nets, and the Lord arrives, verses 4 and 5. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Huh. What is he thinking? Now, Simon had pushed off just offshore, sat there listening to the Lord teach. The Lord's looking at him. He's looking at the crowd. He's teaching. The whole crowd's gathered there. And in front of everyone, the Lord says, "Simon, let's go back out. Let's go cast." It's the wrong time of day. They've done it all night. This is what he does for a living. And Jesus says, "Let's go out and cast one time into the water." What kind of things could Simon have said? "I've worked all night. I'm tired. It ain't going to work." No. "I know a lot more about fishing than you do, Jesus. You just stick to your teaching. You just stick to Bible stuff, or at best, carpentry work. Hey, listen, Jesus, the best time's at night. You know, let's go at night. You know, right now is not a good time. Let's go take a nap. We'll go have lunch. We'll come back." "Well, you know, Jesus, we've already washed our nets. I've already mended it. I'm putting them away. You know, let's try again later." What kind of excuses do we have when Jesus asks the impossible? Or even worse yet, when it comes to the church, "I've been going to the church for 20 years, Lord, it doesn't work. Lord, I've been a part of Calvary Chapel for this long. Lord, you know, I've already tried Bible studies with my family. I've already tried witnessing to my spouse. Nothing's going to change, Lord. I've already tried that. I've already tried. Let's try something else." But Peter says one of the most profound things he will ever say in his life. "Nevertheless, at your word." This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. This is dumb. "Nevertheless, at your word." Are you ready to cast off? In your walk with Jesus, are you ready to push off, get off the shore, get off where you're comfortable, go into the unknown, even if it's something you're an expert at? Even if you've been walking with the Lord for 30, 40 years or 3 or 4 hours, are you willing to push out, cast off, and lay down your net? There we were, back on this lake, casting. I had tried every lure. I had tried every reel, having the time of our lives, joking about catching nothing. And finally, whew, I got one. And I snared that thing like it was a 20-foot whale. And it's fighting me, and I'm in the weeds there, and I'm trying to keep it out of the weeds, and everybody's throwing down. I mean, literally, this had been hours of nothing, and finally someone's got something. This is the biggest thing all weekend. Alan Thomas in his California, "All right, yeah." We're getting it, coming in. Other guy's got the net. He's going to push the net in there. And we pulled it out. It was massive. It's about this big, and I might be exaggerating. Tiny. Tiny little smallmouth bass. We all looked at it. I still have the picture. I was clean shaven then. Excited. And I went over the side of the boat after we'd all had our 20 minutes of glory looking at that thing, and we let it go. We didn't see another fish all day. Not another fish. Couldn't even find. We were sputtering around this lake back and forth. I got a hot spot. You go to the other spot. There's another guy fishing there. Oh, I got one this morning. Where'd you get it at? Okay. It's on to the other side of the lake. Everywhere. We were going to and fro trying to find this thing. And we're going to talk about why that matters in a little bit. But here's Simon. What is he thinking as he's rowing out a little bit deeper? We need to stay there for a second. Because those few moments in our Christian walk where he's asking us to do the impossible seem like an eternity. You're like, where are we going? Is this going to work? This isn't going to work. You and your doubts. You and your doubts. How many conversations have you had with you and your doubts? The question is, who's in your boat? And whose instructions are you listening to? Do you know better than Jesus? Do you know better than the King? Are you smarter than he is? Do you have a greater understanding of your environment, of your spouse, of yourself, of your heart? Because honestly, you don't know yourself as well as the Master does. He knows you better than you. He knows you better than you. I wonder what Peter's thinking as they're rowing. Verses 6 through 7. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Oh, but Lord, I just fixed it. Just kidding. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that it began to sink. One big cast net. Was he rolling his eyes as he tossed it? Like, did he even put full force into it? Or was he just like, I told you, Lord, there's nothing out here. Or was he like, all right, we'll see what he does. And immediately, the boat begins to pull down. And Peter is now trying to pull this massive cast net completely full to the brim of fish. So much so that the net is beginning to break. This is his livelihood now. This isn't like, oh, this is cute. This is like, oh my gosh, if this breaks, I'm over. Some historians point out that poor fishermen, if they had to buy new nets, would have to take out a loan to get it, to continue fishing. And he is screaming, help, help, so that the other boat is starting to come over and help them. And now as they pull up this cast net, it is so full, and the fish are starting to get out of it. It says there it's breaking. They're pulling him into the net, and he has to shove other fish into the other boat. It's so full of fish. This is what I want you to realize, though, is that what is it that Peter has right now? His wildest dreams, he's been working his whole life with all of his intelligence, all of his might, all of his wisdom, all of his effort, rain, sleet, snow, to get a situation like this. And you know what he has? A boat full of fish. That's it. What are the things that we are striving so much for? I mean, if you're young here and you're going to school, well, if I could just fit in, if I could just be popular, if they would just like me at work, if we could just be friendly, if we could make, a lot of money, if I could just be healthier, if I could just bring this person back. Your wildest dreams, if you attain them, that's all you have. A boat full of fish. And the very best Peter is nothing compared to Jesus. The very best that he has in this career is nothing compared to one word from the Lord. What is the very best you? Envision it. The happiest you. The most content you. The richest you. The healthiest you. The best looking you. The most productive you. The most intelligent is nothing compared to the presence of the Lord. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. What a mighty miracle. But those fish are long gone. Long gone. Peter's looking around. He's so ecstatic. He's so happy. And it's just a boat full of fish. Are you not following the Lord for a boat full of fish? Or even worse, are you following the Lord to get a boat full of fish? Now, we can apply that to anything. We can do that physically and spiritually, emotionally. Are you here as a Christian because you just want to be happier? Are you here as a Christian because you just want to be a little bit better you? Did you come in here thinking, well, I'm a good Christian, I just want to be a better Christian? Did you come in here like, I'm just here, bro, because my wife dragged me, okay? I'm just waiting for lunch. I don't want to hear it. Okay, at least we're being real. Or are you here like, my marriage is it's pretty good, but I know if I spend time with Jesus, it'll be a little bit better. I have some anxiety, I have some confusion, but if I walk with Jesus, we can make it a little bit better. Jesus is not about making you a little bit better. And Peter knows this in verse 8. He's before the Lord, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I don't need to be a better Peter. Lord, I am not worthy to be in your presence. He doesn't say, "Great job, Lord. Can we do that again? Lord, two boats, can I get three? Lord, you going to fix my nets now?" He says, "Depart from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence." You come in here as a Christian to experience God, you are not worthy. Your very best. Remember, this is Peter's career. This is what he does all day, every day. This is what he does. And when he gets the very best, his wildest imagination, solve all his problems, it's right there in front of him, he realizes, who am I compared to him? I am not worthy to even be in this boat. I'm not worthy to look at him. I'm not worthy to be around him. If you take a guy like Job was a righteous man. God himself says that Job was a righteous man. He was upstanding in all his ways. And then the devil comes to the Lord and says, of course he's righteous. Of course he loves you. You haven't let me at him. You've blessed him in all that he does. Give me some time with him. Give me some time with him. And Job was afflicted. It's our biggest nightmare, isn't it? Our greatest nightmare to go through something like Job, to lose your family, your possessions, your even your very health. And at the end, Job is having a conversation with God. But as he's speaking with God, he realizes this is Job at his lowest. This is Job with the least. This is Job being afflicted financially, emotionally, his family, and his health. And what does he say in the presence of God? He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I'm not even worthy. I am disgusting in your presence, Lord. I'm nothing." That was Job, a righteous man who didn't deserve the things that happened to him, but they did. And even still, he was not worthy to stand in the presence of God. Here's Peter at his very best before the Lord. "I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Lord." We don't need better Christians. We don't need more productive lives. We don't need to be healthier. Jesus is popular because of the healings and the cleansings and the teachings, and he's multiplying fish, and he's going and he's changing people. But it is nothing, nothing compared to the ministry he is there for. The ministry he is there for is to die and rise again as the punishment, the propitiation of our sins upon the cross. That in spite of us being filthy rags, our righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says. In spite of us being vile sinners, in spite of our doubts and our mockeries and our blasphemies, in spite of these things, he gave himself for us. He who knew no sin, who did nothing wrong, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world so that we would have access to God. He gives us new life, not better life, not enhanced life, not woulda, coulda been, not VH1 cribs, not I'm going to have a great business, not I'm going to have a healthier marriage, not, you know, we're going to look like supermodels because we're Christians. None of those things matter. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. At the end of the day, it's just a boat full of stinky fish. You know what I think? I think, man, with all those fish, that's a lot of cleaning up they're going to have to do. They got to gut every one of those things. You ever thought about that? They got to gut those things and trash those things and haul those things to market, and they got to get sold, and maybe they get dried. And you know what they're going to be praying for then? Lord, if I could just have a fish factory. Lord, if I could just. Peter knows. Peter says to him, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And then Jesus responds back to him. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's use a little southern euphemism just for emphasis. Y'all. Y'all. He's got everything he's ever wanted, and he leaves it at the beach. Are you ready to leave it at the beach? Are you ready to leave your wildest dreams at the beach? Why? Because you have something greater. The Lord. We walk with him. Now, let's look at the spiritual. Some of us walk with the Lord and we think, oh man, if I just walk with the Lord, thousands of people are going to be saved. Maybe. That's what happened with Peter. Peter left the two boats of fish, and then in the book of Acts, the first time he preaches, 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people are saved at Pentecost. But ultimately, he's going to give his life upside down on a crucifix, because he's not worthy to be crucified upside down like his Lord. Forsaken by the world, he enters into the kingdom. But do you know who else has a net? Peter's called to be a fisher of men. We're called to be fishers of men and women. But do you know that Satan also has a net? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, Satan's out there fishing too. And his lure is the bait of this world. And people are grabbing it all the time. Snared. The snare of the devil. But as for you and I, who've been cleansed from our sins and we've been made new creations, to forsake all, to follow him, to pick up the cross, will you go out when he asks you? Will you do the impossible when he asks it? Or will you stay on the beach? That's for somebody else. That's not for me. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. At the end of that fishing trip, all sunburnt, chapped lips, super dry out there, so you get dry. One tiny little fish among all of us. We put the boat back on the trailer, and we made the hour and a half long drive back, a fishing trip that we had talked about for weeks to catch one little tiny fish, which, by the way, I caught, they didn't. Okay, just throwing it out there. But was it worth it? Of course it was. We had a great time and we loved it. See, but some of us spiritually think that if we're evangelists, the boat is going to be full every time. But what did we do? We were preparing our bait and our lures. We put hours of talking and communicating into it, of strategizing, of talking with one another, all for one little tiny fish that we had to throw back. But you say, oh, I'm not an evangelist. I can't go out there and teach the gospel. Nobody will listen. None of those guys cared. And we're talking about fish. I don't even like to eat fish. You guys know that? But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we throw one cast out there into the water, throw the fishing line in the back of our truck, and we drive off. Oh, it didn't work. I'm not an evangelist. Meanwhile, Satan's out there with huge cast nets, lying against the Lord. Let's go out there. Maybe you won't catch a single thing, but it'll be a lot of fun if you do it together with us. And it'll be honoring to the Lord, and we'll grow in him, and we'll be a little bit wiser, and we'll have great experiences. And the most important thing is we're together in the boat with the Lord rather than pouting on the beach with nothing. Too many Christians are pouting on the beach, wondering why the fish aren't coming in anymore. Well, you got to put a line in the water, y'all, before you can put one in the boat. Cast off. How much experience do you have? Have you been in the church for a long time? Have you been in business for a long time? Have you been doing all these things? And maybe what you're telling me through your actions that you know better than the Lord? It amazes me in the church today how many experts there are on what church should be like. And it comes from those that do the least in the church. Those that do the least in the church are usually given the gift of criticism. Nowhere in the Bible is it found, but they are experts at it. Or the used to be's. Oh, back in my church, we used to have this. Oh, great. You want to get that ministry started? Oh, no. Whoa. In Isaiah, there was a similar encounter with the Lord. Isaiah says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord comes and cleanses him. An angel comes and cleanses him with the coal. We're cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're a new creation. And there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Are you here? Are you really here? You came to church this morning. You're logged in online. Are you here to hear a message from the Lord? Or are you just sitting in the boat hoping you can catch more fish? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you growing in your relationship with him? Or is he your genie that's here supposed to bless you and entertain you? Is that going to keep you to come back next Sunday? Lord, you got 45 minutes to entertain me. If I'm happy, I'll come back. If not, I'm not coming back. I'll go somewhere else. Lord, you got 45 minutes of my week, my very busy week, Lord. And if you make me feel a little bit better, you educate me a little bit, I'll come back. Or are you here to hear from the Lord himself? And then when he asks you to do the impossible, you say, nevertheless, Lord, I don't think this is going to work, Lord, but nevertheless, I will go. Send me. Try me. Use me. I am nothing, Lord. I am nothing. I truly am. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all fallen creatures. We all wrestle the same war against principalities and powers, against the darkness of this age. Are you surprised that things are dark? The prince of darkness is in control until the Lord returns. And we're just walking around here surprised. This book said it. We still have victory in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Let's go do the impossible. Let's pray. Father, teach us where to cast our nets. Teach us how to stay close to you, to follow you. Teach us how to truly die to ourselves and be Christians, Lord, not churchians. Teach us to have a deep, vital relationship with your word and worship of you, filled with your spirit, empowered to do your will, not our will, Lord. Help us to lay down our expectations, to lay down and forsake the boats full of fish, Lord, to follow you. Because that one little fish on that lake, Lord, was better than boats full of fish. It's more important to do your will than to be focused on the results. It's more important to be led by your eye, Lord, and be close to you than anything of this world. We pray that you would continue to lead us and direct us, that you would do the work and that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.